There was a poem that I read a few weeks ago, and I know Kathy will remember it. And I wanted to repeat it because it's one of my favorites. And it doesn't come across as a poem. It just kind of reads as a story. But it describes the Christian life. And part of what you have to think about is, where do I fall within the realm of this Christian life that's described in this poem? There we go. It's called The Road of Life. It says, "At first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there, sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I didn't really know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life was rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts, up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said pedal. I worried and was anxious and asked, 'Where are you taking me?' He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, 'I'm scared,' he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again. And he said, 'Give the gifts away. They're extra baggage, too much weight.' So I did, to the people we met. And I found that in giving, I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first, in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets, knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, knows how to jump to clear high rocks, knows how to fly to shorten scary passages. And I am learning to shut up and pedal, and in the strangest places, and I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I can't do any more, he just smiles and says, 'Pedal.'" I love that poem. It's from a book called Holy Sweat back in the 1980s. This came out. But it's by a guy named Tim Hansel. And the whole book is about activating your Christian life. It's about the adventure of being a Christian. And I don't know if we always think of it as being an adventure. I know there are days or sometimes weeks, months that go by in my own life where I get up, I go to work. I go to work again because I have two jobs. And then I, you know, feed the dog, take the dog for a walk, pay the bills, go to sleep, get up and do it all over again. It doesn't sound real adventurous. But it is. Life with God is an adventure. And the challenge in this poem is, where do you lie? Do you know Jesus? And hopefully you do. And if you don't, then come see me afterwards, because I would love to pray with you to know Christ. And if you know Christ, who's in front in the tandem bike, Christ or you? And I was really impressed by the number of people that came to me the first time I read this poem, and they said, "I have to admit, I'm in front. You know, Christ is in my life, but I'm in the front steering the bike." And that's okay. I mean, that's honest. You know, we need to be honest. God knows whether he's in the front of the bike or not, so there's no sense in trying to pretend something that's not true. He wants to be in front, and it's going to be like this. The poem says, it's going to take you on long cuts and through places you never thought you would go. So the title of my message today is Expect the Unexpected, and we're going to look at some scriptures. And the first one I want to look at is from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and it's from the Amplified Bible. If you're not familiar with the Amplified, what it does is it takes a really small verse and explodes it with a lot of words. But it, what they're trying to do is draw out the meaning of the passage, and I just love this. It says, "Now to him, God, who by inconsequence of the action of his power that is at work within us," so his power is at work within us, "is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly, far over and above, all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams." Now, I've got some pretty wild dreams. Well, sort of. But one of them, it was funny, I just recently got a job as a medical biller, and one of the questions they asked me in the interview was, what's your ideal job? And I said, honestly? And they kind of looked up like, yeah. I said, bookmobile driver in Alaska. And they're like, what? Like, you know, they just looked shocked. I'm like, no, seriously, that's what I would love to do. I just think that would be so cool. Now, I don't know if my fantasy would match reality, but that's my fantasy, to own an RV and, you know, fill it with books, meet people who love books, and say, have you read this one? Oh, my gosh, yeah, that was awesome, you know. And I used to work for Borders, so it was a great fit for me. Of course, I spent my whole paycheck, but it wasn't a good way to make a living. God takes what we want and takes our dreams. And I love this wording, that he goes infinitely beyond our highest prayers, our highest desires, our highest thoughts, our highest hopes or dreams. Goes infinitely beyond. And he does super abundantly, far over and above all that we can ask or dare to think of. That's amazing. And I think sometimes we are very creative in what we can think of. And yet God can go far beyond that. So I wanted to look at some examples from Scripture that kind of show this and illustrate it. And one of the things I wanted to caution about, because I know sometimes people come at me and say, well, are you saying I should dictate to God? And say, okay, God, here's the talking points, and here's how we're going to do this, and here's how it's going to work. That's not what I'm talking about. In fact, I saw a really great quote the other day from one of the saints of the church called Teresa of Avila, and she says, you pay God a compliment by asking great things of him. And I thought about that. You know, I've known families where they didn't expect much of their child. Oh, yeah, him. We don't expect much from him. Ouch. Do we do that to God? I hope not. I hope that we expect great things from God. Not dictating, not outlining the 5 points that he has to meet. I'm not talking about that. But we pay him a compliment when we expect things, great things from God. So let's look at the first one. It's in Mark chapter 2. And it's a familiar passage, I think, probably for most of you. But it's a great story. It says, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. It says, several days later, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and the news of his arrival spread quickly through the town. Soon, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there wasn't room for one more person. That's packed. Not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them, and they were hungry for it. Boy, they wanted it. It says, 4 men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd, and these guys were creative. So they dug a hole through the clay roof above his head. And then they lowered the sick man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. So he's going to see this guy. He's going to deal with this guy. I mean, they're making sure of this. And to me, that speaks of some level of expectation, anticipation. This is the guy. This is the guy that can change this man's life. You know, let's put him in front of Jesus and see what happens. It doesn't say exactly what they were expecting, but let's read on. Said, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there said to themselves, what? This is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins? Which is true. And Jesus sort of like, yeah, I know. I'm God. So they were starting to catch on. Jesus knew that they were discussing among themselves, so he said to them, why do you think this is blasphemy? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or get up, pick up your mat, and walk? I will prove that I, the Son of Man, have the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, take your mat, and go on home, because you are healed. And the man jumped up, took the mat, pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. You hear that word, stunned. Then they all praised God. We've never seen anything like this before, they exclaimed. God took their expectation and went far beyond. I don't know what they were expecting. I don't know if they were expecting the man to be forgiven. I don't know if they were expecting the man to be healed. I don't know if they were kind of sort of hoping. But God went beyond and surprised them, stunned them, And the guy got up and walked and went home, rejoicing. His life forever changed. I love that story. And it just speaks so much to the fact that we have to approach God. We have to come to him. And that's part of this air of expectation, is that God is going to work on our behalf, yes, but he wants us to approach him in prayer, in devotion, through worship, you know, just talking to him throughout the day, just making God part of your daily life. If you find yourself kind of stale, if you find yourself needing a jump start, if you find yourself like, you know, God, let's just get this over with, then read a book like Holy Sweat. And there's a number of books out there. Or pick up a Bible study. Anything that is going to help you reacquaint you with God. One of the things that kind of re-jump-started my own devotional life was the passage in Revelation where Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and it says, go back to your first love. And I remember that. And I thought, wow. I mean, it's not about going backwards so much as it is going forward, but sometimes you have to remember, what was it that I loved so much about being a Christian that I miss? And you go, yeah, I really missed that really great worship. I loved when I read the Bible. I loved when I started highlighting and looked like a coloring book in my Bible. I loved when, you know, I was able to disciple somebody. You know, whatever it was that, you know, you remember that you really loved about being a Christian, and reconnecting with those things and taking those with you into your walk with God in the future. And that was what that letter did for me, is it reminded me of the things that I love. And that's what led me here to TGPA, because I was part of the Episcopal tradition. That's what I grew up in, and I love it. It's very different, though. It's kind of like Catholic. They have communion every time they get together, which I love. It's a point of contact with God. But there's no spontaneity. There's set prayers, you read them, and the prayers change week to week, season to season, and I love the poetry of the prayers. I love the air of mystery and awe that the prayers in capture. But I was missing that spontaneity. I was missing that sense of anticipation of coming to church and sort of leaning in and like, what's God going to do today? I kind of knew what God was going to do because it was in the prayer book. And God's like, yeah. And that's when that letter came to me, that from Ephesians, and said, remember when you used to go to the charismatic church? I'm like, yeah, I remember that. Do you remember what you loved about it? Oh, yeah, I remember what I loved about that. But I'll never find that, you know. I can't be gay and find a place that has sort of evangelical beliefs and worship and charismatic and all that. Just God's like, oh, really? I had an expectation, but God exceeded my expectation. He does it over and over in so many different ways. The other passage I wanted to look at was in regard to Jesus, his resurrection. In John chapter 11, we have a story of Lazarus, and he's died, and the sisters have sent for Jesus just before he died, and they said, you know, come, heal our brother, we know you can. And they had great faith. Martha and Mary had great faith. And Jesus said, let's wait 3 days. And they're like, okay, what's up with that, Jesus? Our brother died, you know? And Jesus knew what he was going to do. And he comes, and I'm going to start in verse 20 of chapter 11 in John. It says, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And there's two ways of reading that. Either it's an accusation or it's a declaration of faith. It's up to you to decide how you want to read it. But it says, even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. That's a bold statement. God will give you whatever you ask, because she knew he had power. But does he exceed her expectation? I think he does. It says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Pretty plain spoken. And she's sort of like, yeah, you know. And she says, yes, Martha said, even when everyone else rises on resurrection day. And he's sort of like, no, a little earlier than then. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, like everyone else, will live again. They are given eternal life for believing in me and will never perish. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who's come into the world from God. And once again, another bold statement. Martha's awesome. I love Martha. She gets kind of the bad rap because, you know, she's the one that was working and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet. And they go, oh, Martha. Martha had a lot of faith. Really neat lady. And then being a woman, I think it's kind of cool that it's known as Mary and Martha's house. Oh, and by the way, there was Lazarus. And this is back in the day when everything was known through the man. But for whatever reason, it was known as Mary and Martha's house. But she makes this great statement. And he tells her, your brother will rise again. And sure enough, the brother does. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus throws off his grave clothes and comes out. And the people are just, whoa. Okay, Jesus just exceeded our expectation. We had an expectation that God could give him whatever he asked for. And God took it to the next level and exceeded our expectation. And then you look at, in Luke, the resurrection of Christ himself. As part of this whole story, I'm going to start in chapter 23, verse 55. And it says, as Jesus' body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where they placed his body. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to embalm him. But by the time they were finished, it was the Sabbath. So they rested on that day as required by the law. But very early on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone covering the entrance had been rolled away. So they went in, but they couldn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were puzzled. Okay? Now, Jesus had told them many, many times, I will rise again. I will rise again. I will rise again. All right? So they have an expectation that Jesus will rise again. But once again, I think they're thinking sort of like, yeah, in the distant future when all the souls and saints rise, you know. Because it had been 3 days. You know, I mean, they may have had that anticipation like the first day, like, and then they're like, no. And then no. And then it's like, oh, forget it. He's not going to rise. It's off in the future sometime. So they were puzzled, trying to think what could have happened to Jesus' body. And suddenly two men appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed low before them. Then the men asked, why are you looking in a tomb for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Don't you remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again the third day. Then they remembered that he had said this. Oh, right. I can't tell you how many times I've said that very thing. Right, God, right. And so they rushed back to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. The women who went to the tomb were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several others. So Martha may have been in that crowd. We don't know. They told the apostles what had happened, but the story sounded like nonsense. Did the Bible say nonsense? Yes, the Bible said nonsense. It sounded like nonsense. They didn't believe it. Now, Jesus had said, I'm going to rise again. And they had an expectation that Jesus would rise again. And Jesus rose, and they're like, no, there's just no way, no way. It's not possible. He exceeded their expectation. They had an expectation, and Jesus exceeded that. God exceeded that. I can't tell you the number of times that God has done that in my life. And one of the times has been recently where I was having to move out of my apartment. I had no place to go. I had two dogs. And it's easy to find a place just for me. It's harder to find a place where you have two dogs, especially one that barks a lot and the other sheds. Not a good combo. And people were saying, you know, you can crash on my couch, but I really can't take the dogs in. And I was like, oh, boy, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And there were times where I'd be like bawling. I'm like, am I going to have to give my dogs to a shelter? What am I going to have to do here, God? And so I was had picked up some dog food for a client, and I had stopped by so she could reimburse me. And she said, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I have a basement apartment that I'm thinking of renting. Would you be interested? Well, yes, I would. And she's like, you know, when do you think you'll move in? I was like, how about 2 weeks? She's like, okay. But God exceeded my expectation. I had an expectation that God was going to answer my prayers, and he went far beyond. and provided a place not only for me, but for my two dogs. You know, God can do these kind of things, and he does them all the time, all around. If we have eyes to see, ears to hear, it's happening. God is at work, and he wants us to have expectations of him, anticipation of him, and so that he can exceed that. And then the last one I wanted to look at is in Acts chapter 4, and this is thanks to Lisa. She brought this up in a prayer group that we did on Wednesday night, and I love this story. This is in the early days of the Christian church where Peter, James, John were preaching, sharing the gospel, the early days of the church. And it says, Peter and John were speaking to the people, the leading priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees that had come over to them. And they were very disturbed that Peter and John were claiming on the authority of Jesus that there is a resurrection of the dead. Now, the Sadducees were a religious sect that did not believe in resurrection. So they were just like, that's a hoax, it's a conspiracy, you know, you're full of fluff, you know. And they're like, no, we're telling you, we've seen him, we've worshipped him, and he's risen, and he ascended into heaven. And then when it goes on to say, they arrested them, and since it was already evening, jailed them until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so that the number of believers totaled about 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. So a lot of people came to believe that day. So the next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Okay, so they're kind of shifting their authority around and, you know, who do you think you are kind of attitude. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, leaders and elders of our nation, we are being questioned because we've done a good deed for a crippled man. That was an earlier story, well worth the read. And he goes on to speak to them, and they're just not convinced. They're just like, no, we're not buying it. So they throw him in jail. And it says the council threatened Peter further, but finally they let Peter and John go because they didn't know how to punish him without starting a riot, for everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who'd become lame. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John found the other believers and told them what the leading priests and leaders had and elders had said. Then all the believers were united as they lifted their voices in prayer. Once again, God exceeds their expectation. They're in prison, and they have no hope of getting out, and God gets them out. There was a story that we had read on that Wednesday night where it talks about the disciples. In fact, I think her name was Rhoda, and she comes to the gate, and Peter's like, it's me. God set me free from the jail, and she's like, get out. No way. Shut up. And she doesn't even open the gate. She leaves them standing at the gate, runs in, and she goes, you will not believe who's at the gate. And they're like, well, let them in. And she does. But the believers have been praying that Peter would be set free. They were praying that Peter would be set free, but they didn't expect that God would do it in the way that he did it. He set him free by sending an angel and blinding the eyes of the soldiers and moving him through kind of in secrecy so that nobody saw that he had escaped. They were praying, God, you know, deliver Peter, please deliver. And here, they can't even believe that this is how God did this thing. And so finally they come running out to the gate and they're like, well, sure enough, it is Peter. There's just so many times, I can't tell you the number of examples I had thought of where God exceeds our expectations and that he wants us to come to him with that sense of anticipation, that sense of adventure, that sense of I'm on the tandem bike, you're in front, and where are we going today, God? And the challenge for me, because I hate boredom. I absolutely hate boredom. And there are times in my job where I'm just punching in numbers into a computer all day long. And I think, God, this is boring. You know, how can this be of you if it's this boring? Or if you have a boss that really gets on your case. I was in a job a few years ago where it was extraordinarily stressful. It wasn't boring, but it was extraordinarily stressful. I'm like, can't we find something in between, God? You know, like not so stressful, but not so boring. And but God's leading me step by step, day by day. And sometimes the challenge is, can I see God even despite the boredom, or because of the boredom, or in the boredom. I mean, there's just so many challenges. God is like, are you seeing me? Are you seeing my hand at work? Well, there's a guy named Henry Blackaby, and I think Pastor Jonathan has quoted him before, where he says, we need to get in on what God is already doing. And God is at work. God is always at work, always, always at work. And we need to get in on what God is doing. And it may end up looking very exciting, you know, a mission trip. It could look like, you know, God says, call up that person that's extraordinarily lonely and a little annoying and ask them out for coffee. And you think, okay, I can do that. It can be so many different things that God is doing that he wants us to get in on. And you bring your dreams to God. Bring your anticipations to God. Bring your hopes to God. You know, just like that first verse that I read from Ephesians, you know, your highest prayers, your highest desires, your highest thoughts, hopes, or dreams, bring them to God, and he will exceed them. He'll go far beyond anything you could ever ask for or imagine. I guarantee it. Bible guarantees it. That's the only way I can guarantee it. It's because the Bible does. You know, and the thing about it, Scripture also tells us that we only need faith the size of a mustard seed. And I forgot to put on the bracelet that has a mustard seed in it, but you wouldn't even be able to see it. I'd hold it up, and you'd be like, I can't see it. That's the point. We only have to have faith the size of a mustard seed, just tiny, just a little bit, just enough for God to work some off of something. We don't have to have a giant faith, you know, and we don't have to be able to do works of miracles and, you know, do extraordinary things. And you think, okay, now I'm usable. No, you're usable today. You're usable right now. Your dreams are usable. It's like clay in the potter's hands. You know, you bring your dreams and your aspirations to God, and he uses it like clay to create something that is so extraordinary. It's far beyond. And I can remember there was a time when I was probably fourth grade, and we did the little clay pots where you sort of mold it with your hand, and you cut it with a wire, and you scoop it out, paint it, whatever. And it was the kind of clay that turns white. It's like brown when you first have it, but then when you put it in the kiln, it comes out, and it was white. I didn't recognize mine. And then so everybody's picking theirs out, and they're like, oh, there's mine. And I'm like, I don't see mine anywhere. And there was like one left. I didn't quite put it together, but it was white and had these like brown and blue speckles on it, and I was like, well, that's a really cool looking one, but that's not mine. And so the teacher picks it up, and there's my initials on the bottom, like, it's yours, sweetheart. And I was like, oh, right, okay. I was like, well, that's pretty cool. But it just exceeded my expectation. I wasn't expecting it to look so cool. I kind of just threw some paint on it, just, you know, get the project over with. I didn't expect it to turn into something kind of cool. And God does it all the time. I bring things to him, and I think, well, here's what I got, God. And he's like, okay, I'm going to run with that. I can use that. That's good. Just the size of a mustard seed. And then another thing Jesus would say is, ask and keep on asking. If there's something that you're dreaming, if there's something that you desire in your heart, something that just hasn't come to fruition yet, keep on asking. It's in your heart for a reason. And now, it may manifest in a way that you weren't anticipating. That's possible. One of my favorite movies of years past was A Year in Tuscany with Diane Lane. And she's like, I really want to have a wedding at my house. I want to have a baby at my house. You know, I want to be able to feed lots of people. So by the end of the movie, her real estate agent, who's become her friend, says, there's a baby in your house. There's a wedding in your house. There's a lot of people to feed. She's like, oh, right. I just forgot to specify my baby, my wedding. But these things were happening. She, a young couple that got married, and a friend that had come over that was pregnant and needed a place to stay. And she had a lot of workers that were working on her house that needed to be fed. So sometimes our dreams do come true, but not exactly in the way that we were anticipating, but so far beyond what we could have thought to ask for. And just trust in that. And that's the next point, is that we have to trust God. And that's hard. I have a hard time with that. I didn't grow up in a home where trust was rewarded. You know, you trust, you get burned. And that was kind of the message, was like, you know, that's how life is, kid. You know, life's going to burn you. People will burn you. And it's not a good message. I don't recommend it. I have found, like, with God, I've try to bargain and say, okay, God, if you just show me, you know, what you want me to do, then I'll do it. If you just give me what I'm asking for, then I'll believe that it's from you. And God's like, no, it don't work like that. You got to trust me first. And then I do things. I go, okay. And it's been a growing process to trust God more and more, to trust that I'm hearing God, to trust that I'm sensing what God wants me to do, that, and times that things open up before me, and to trust that that's of God, that that's why it's opening up, to trust that God will answer in his best way, in his best time, you know, and once again, that he will exceed my expectation. And then the last thing I want to say is be prepared to be surprised at the, all at the same time. Be prepared to be surprised. It's a funny thing. I mean, we looked at three different stories here where people had an expectation and yet God exceeded it. And they were stunned. They were amazed. They were flabbergasted. They were like, we totally weren't expecting that. And it's like, well, what were you praying for? And they're like, well, we were sort of praying for that, but wow. You know, it's kind of like going to the Grand Canyon. You know, I've heard about the Grand Canyon. I've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon, but I have no doubt the day that I go and see the Grand Canyon, I'm going to go, whoa, I had no idea. I mean, I did have an idea, but I really have no idea what it's like to see it in person. So just be thinking about that. Where are you at in your Christian walk? Where are you at in your expectation of God? Where are you at on that tandem bike? You know, where does God want you to be? Where does God want to take you? What things is God doing in your life now and in the things to come? And just be thinking about that. Really wrestle with that. Be willing to approach God. Be willing to say, here's my hopes, my dreams, my aspirations. Here are the things that I'm wanting. And bring those to God. And then just sit back and go, okay, now I'm ready to be blown away. He will blow you away in ways that are big and small. And it's guaranteed. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you so much that you are real, that you are approachable, and that you want us to have anticipation of you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would enter into our hearts and our lives in such a way that we are moved, that we are changed, transformed, that you would re-energize our lives. And for those who are living the adventure, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to fuel that fire. And for those of us who are on the back of, or in the front of the tandem bike, trying to steer it, trying to say where things are going, help us trust you enough to get on the back of the bike and let you steer for a while. Lord, that we would see that even in the most tedious moments, you're at work and you're doing something. You're either sowing the seeds of something or getting ready for something, getting us ready for something, who knows? But just to trust you and to move forward and to know that you are always at work and you're doing great things, and that when we have eyes to see, we will be blown away. I thank you that you exceed our expectation. And just send us out in your blessing, in your power, and in your love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.